Amen. He's all that I need. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back together again. So just tell the ones that missed the service tonight that we gave out $1,000 bills. I had someone come to my office after the service and said, Brother Doug, I'm a secret believer. I'm here for my $20. Hallelujah. Job chapter 19 and the 23rd verse. Job 19 and 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I'd like to read also from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. The first among many. Amen. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many believes that tonight? Amen. And we'll read from the rapture message before we go to prayer. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It is revealed to her. That's the revelation. The true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what it had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Right. Now, faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. So from the beginning to the ending, the whole thing's built on revelation. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again tonight, Lord, we ask that you would bless your word, that you'd anoint your word, that you'd anoint our thinking tonight, Lord. Father, that you would impart to us faith. Lord, we're seeking after that oil and more oil, Lord. Father, all the oil that we can get. We know that oil types the Spirit and oil also types the revelation that only comes by the Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring that stimulation of the revelation and bring the revelation, Lord. And Father, we're trusting and believing that our bodies are going to be changed. And Father, it'll be your faith in us that causes that to take place. And you will ignite that faith all at the same time. You'll put it into action all at the same time. And Lord, we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will come forth, and those of us that are alive and remain will be changed. We believe in that, we're trusting in that, we're counting on that. Now, Father, we pray that you bring us a step closer to that body change. We know that each and every day should be a step closer to the change. And Lord, the process of that we know is to be in a walk with you. And if we're in that walk with you, one day we'll just continue on in that walk, and we'll just walk over to the other side. Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. May you be glorified. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we'll just review a little bit here tonight and then try to keep it short so that we can have our baptism. We're looking forward to that tonight anytime we have that opportunity. And so we know that Job didn't have this revelation at the beginning of his walk with God, and neither did we have this revelation at the beginning. Neither did our messenger here in this last age. Neither did he start out with the fullness of the revelation, right? It's unfolding. It's God revealing it to us. We couldn't handle it if he were to reveal it to us all at once, right? God gives us faith, and that faith is tested, tried. In other words, it's proven. It's put into action. It's added to our toolbox, our tool chest. We come to know God in a greater way. Our walk is closer, and then God will reveal more to us, and then that will be lived out, and then he'll reveal more to us, and that will be lived out. And we know that that's how God works in nature. That's how God works in his body. So we know that Job didn't have a written Bible to read from. The Bible that he was reading from was it was written in the lives of those that lived at the time that he was here and also prior to him, and was passed down to him through oral history. Keep in mind that Shem was still alive when Job was on the scene, and Noah was still alive, and it's possible. We don't know for sure exactly when Job was here, but it's thought that he was here around 1800 BC to 2100 BC somewhere. So he could have even been on the scene at the same time as Abraham. The stories that Job had heard that were passed down were accepted by Job. He believed the oral Bible that was passed down to him. But these stories weren't quickened to him. They weren't revealed to him. Just like we accept the Bible and we accept that it's God's word and we accept what's written in there, but God has to reveal it to us, right? So he's believed to be from the land of Uz, which is near the borders of Edom in Arabia. And it's believed that he lived somewhere, like I said, from 1800 to 2100 BC. They say that Job wasn't a Jew. Well, that word doesn't even have meaning until Abraham, right? So, I'm not sure what the point of that is. We know that Job, that he walked in the portion of the word for his day, and that he progressed to the place in his walk where the Lord unveiled to him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer and the rapture of the Old Testament saints. So that's quite a walk, right? And we're familiar, of course, with the story of Job, but just for the sake of review here tonight so that we're all on the same page, he starts out as a blessed and prosperous man. He's well respected. He has a fine family. He has a position in society. We can glean those things from the book of Job, and his name is mentioned in Ezekiel and another place, I believe. And we know that Job ends up losing everything but his life. And in the end, everything is restored back to him, and a double portion even. So we see that Job's story is really the story of mankind. The whole story of redemption from the fall to complete redemption is written in his life. So we find Job being tested and tried, as every believer is tested and tried. His family leaves him. He loses his lands. He loses his possessions. His friends desert him. The church accuses him of secret sin, and they turn him out in his time of need. He loses his health. And his wife asks him, when he's all broken down and everything's taken from him, his wife asks him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And his answer, he responds to her, Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. It's really complimentary even in this broken down state and in this state he's been through all these trials. He doesn't call his wife a fool, right? He says, you're speaking as like a foolish woman. That's how a foolish woman speaks, right? He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Isn't that wonderful? It's a tremendous testimony. So Job goes through the trying of his faith in a manner and to an extent that few others in history have experienced. And eventually, even his health is taken from him as Satan tries his best to get Job to curse God. God knows what Job is made of. God knows what Job can contend with. God knows that he's not allowing more to be put on Job than he can bear. I think it's very safe to say that he could bear more than I could bear. If I were in similar circumstances, but if I were in those circumstances, I'd be able to bear it too, because God would have made me in such a way that I could bear whatever was coming my way. So we know that Job doesn't understand why he's going through what he's going through, but he holds on and he keeps his trust in the Lord nevertheless. Now, friends, we should take solace from this. We should be encouraged in our the things that we go through, because there's a lot of things that we go through that we don't understand, right? Well, there's a lot of things I go through that I don't understand, right? And it's good to search your life. It's good to search your heart. It always, in a believer, it causes that kind of searching to take place, right? But deep down inside, you know that you haven't done anything wrong. You know that all is well, and you're praying to God, God, if there's anything at all, let me, please reveal it to me. I'll be real quick to make it right, but you can't put your finger on anything, and you know, if you're not careful, you'll build yourself a complex, right? And then you'll nurse that complex. So Job doesn't understand what he's going through, but he holds on and he keeps his trust in the Lord in spite of the trials that he's going through. He doesn't understand why the misfortunes are coming his way. But neither does he find where his trials are caused by unconfessed sin or secret sin in his life that hasn't been placed under the blood of his sacrifice. So Job is finally found sitting on an ash heap, which is all that remains of his sacrifice after his sacrifice has been offered and then it's been burnt. And the ashes are the literal evidence that his sacrifice was offered, that he met God's requirements. It was burnt with fire as God required. Job had obeyed the Lord and he hasn't moved from the evidence of his testimony. Frankly, it's all that he has. And the enemy is accusing him from every angle possible. And, you know, that's what the trials of our faith, that's part of the reasons why we have the trials of our faith, is because the enemy probes at soft spots and weak spots and other spots, and those spots get covered up. So, and it causes us to search those areas out. If there's something we need to make right, we make it right. So the enemy is accusing him from every angle, but Job only has to point to the ashes and declare, my sacrifice has been offered according to the word of the Lord, and Jehovah has accepted it. Now, at this point in time, Job also has a little bit more, as we might say, he's a little too confident in his own works. But at least he's confident in his works, right? He knows that he's met God's requirements. But he's a little out of balance on that. So he's declaring, here is where my confidence is. He's sitting on that ash heap and he says, I have proof, I have evidence. I don't know about everything else that's being said and what people are trying to convince me of, but right here is the proof. I'm sitting on it. God accepted it. I have obeyed the word and there's no secret sin in my life. I don't have any idea why I'm going through all of this, but it's not because I'm a secret sinner. Perhaps Jehovah is punishing me. You know, he was starting to get a little bit of a complex. I don't really know, though, he says. And so he's scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery, and all he has left is his very life, his next breath. You know, be it as it may, it's not a quality life, but it is life. He's still breathing. All he has left is his life and his confession, his testimony. So Job is confused. Job is at the lowest point of his walk, and his three comforters are, they're not any comfort to him at all. Job is being accused, and he justifies himself by his own works. He says, I've done the right thing, and you can't point to where I haven't. In the face of his three comforters, his defense is his works. And Elihu, the younger, he comes along and he's angry at Job because he justified himself rather than declaring that God justified him. He'd met God's requirements, so God is the one that justifies, right? So he was angry also at Job's three friends because they could give no answer for what befell Job, but they condemned him anyway, right? When in doubt, toss him out. That's, you know, churches do that a lot of times. Well, man, he must have done something wrong. Look at all the bad things that's happening to him. And you know, we haven't seen brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so in church for a while. Must be a secret sinner, must have backslid or something, right? With friends like that, who needs enemies? So he tells them, I've heard your wisdom, and I'm younger than all of you. But I speak to Job now in the stead of Jehovah. So Elihu goes on to bring, as it were, a Sunday school lesson that's just chock full of knowledge of the ways of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord. And he puts to silence Job's three friends, first of all, and then he takes Job to task for his ignorance in the ways of the Lord. Now, really, in one sense, you kind of wonder, is that even fair? You know, we were all once ignorant, right? You couldn't help it. Couldn't help your ignorance. But it's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to have the opportunity to know God and then resist that. I don't believe that was the case with Job. I don't think he was trying to resist the Lord. But he was ignorant in the ways of the Lord in many ways. And so Elihu unfolds to them the true nature of God, and he exalts the Lord's ways before them. And if you want to read about it at home, you'll find it in Job chapter 32 through 37. And it's really quite a story. If you're discouraged, read that story. It's an encouragement. But then the Lord himself comes down to where Job is sitting and begins to speak to him. Now, friends, that's no different than what he's doing for the believer today. And that's what we really need to, it really needs to sink in, is that it wasn't just special for God to reveal himself to Job, but that same one is revealing himself to each and every one. Amen. By faith, by revelation, right? You may not see him in a burning bush. You may not see him in a pillar of fire. But if he's in your heart, I'll take that over something visible any day. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know, people, we can speak so foolishly. I mean, doesn't that describe the day that we're living in? All you have to do is spend a couple of moments on social media and you think, my goodness, you know, people ought to just keep their mouths shut, right? Instead of opening it and taking out any doubt that they're speaking as a fool. I didn't call them fools. Speaking foolishly, right, as a foolish person. By words without knowledge, right? People are just so quick to spout off things and that they don't have any clue about what they're talking about. You know, politicians count on that. And the political parties, they count on that. And they count on people just, you know, they throw these, what they call talking points out there, right? And then they play on people's emotions. It's not thinking. They're not giving them knowledge, right? They're playing on their emotions. And if you're upset, if you're disgruntled, if you're envious of your neighbor, well, then these talking points will appeal to you because it vents that emotion, right? But the truth is not even being considered much of the time. And so the battle, just like in a chess game, the battle starts out, it's the pawns that are, this pawn takes that pawn, and that pawn takes this one, and then the knights get involved, and then the bishops and the rooks and so forth, and, you know, it's not until later on, usually, that the queen or the king gets involved. They don't have to. They send the pawns out first, right? Well, the pawns are those that are just swallowing these talking points. Let's don't be numbered amongst that, right? This isn't our world. We're not of any political party, right? We're of another kingdom. And in that other kingdom, there is no politics. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge?" You don't even know what you're talking about, and yet you're counseling and... "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." You've got all these questions of me, let me ask you a question or two, he says. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Where were you? "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now friends, the morning stars singing together, the sons of God shouting for joy, that didn't physically happen. Right? That happened in God's thinking, right? But to know that, you'd have to be able to see into the recesses of his mind. You'd have to be able to know what thoughts were in the back parts of his mind, right? When the sons of God, when all the sons of God shouted for joy, Job was there. He was in God's thinking when the sons of God shouted for joy. When they saw their names written on the book. When they saw the kinsman redeemer. "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Who opened up the fountains of the deep? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, this can go no further than this. And he set the boundaries and so forth. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." He's saying, who's the one that did that? Answer me that. Right. Or as we used to say as kids, and I don't mean this in a sacrilegious way, but riddle me that, Batman. Answer me that. Answer that question. And this goes on for several chapters. So if you got some time on your hands and you want to continue on reading in that, God is just asking him all kinds of questions and laying things out there, you know, trying to show Job that, don't you think I've thought all this out? How do you think this happened? So What we're trying to get at here is that Job lacks the knowledge of the Lord and of His ways. Right? And we did too. And in this last age, we are gaining that knowledge of Him. Amen. In a measure that others have never had. And we need to have that kind of knowledge of Him. So, Job lacks wisdom. He lacks knowledge of the Lord that would cause him to understand why it is that he's being tried. You know, it's like the analogy that I've given a few times over the years that, you know, if you, let's say, I was going to employ you. You come over to my house and I give you a shovel and direct you to go into the backyard and my instructions are dig. And that's it. That's all I tell you. And so you're out there in the hot sun. You're out there in the chilly morning. You're out there getting, dried out and you're digging and you're thinking, what in the world is the purpose of this? And you're getting blisters on your hands. You're getting sunburnt and you're thinking, is that all there is to life? Is all these hardships and, and you hit rocks and you hit caliche soil and so on and so forth. But what if instead I gave you that shovel and directed you to start digging, but I told you you're going to get paid $1 million and you're digging a swimming pool. And when that hole of a certain size is dug, then the job's done. Well, the work that you would have to go through would be exactly the same. But your attitude would be different. Because you'd see a purpose in it. Job, his lack of knowledge, his lack of understanding, didn't allow him to see why it is that man is going through what man is going through. And namely, Job is going through what he's going through. So he doesn't yet understand his position. He doesn't understand his purpose. He doesn't understand his end. So if you want to get a glimpse of that, then read the chapters starting at Job chapter 38. But the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. When Job couldn't go up, well, then God came down. And he tells Job, stand up, gird up your loins. You know, it's like stand up like a mature man, right? You're not a baby anymore. Stand up, grow up into Christ. I've got questions for you now, Job, and I will demand an answer from you. And so Job is told, get up off of your ash heap. That's a good start. That's a good place. But get up off of that. And then God takes Job off of, you know, if you will, the sincere milk bottle of the first works of repentance and from dead works and baptisms and so on and so forth. Those things are good, but those are first works. And now he's going to take Job on to some meats, right? So Job is getting fed meat from Jehovah himself. And he's asked, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me about the foundations, Job. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? Hallelujah. So Job's problem is one of identification. He doesn't truly know who he is. If he knew who he was, he'd know where he was. Amen. So it hasn't yet been revealed to him the plan of God and his part in God's great drama of redemption. You know what's really tragic, friends, is teenage suicide, right? Especially around 17, 18, 19 years old. Your life is just beginning. And there's a wonderful future ahead of you. But if you don't know that, if you don't realize that, if you don't know that you have a purpose and that your life is just beginning, that all of this up to this point has just been preparation. Right? You can see how people can get discouraged. It's a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of understanding. So Job has a problem of identification, and it hasn't been revealed to him yet what God's full plan is and what his part is in God's great plan of drama of redemption. But he's hearing the message straight from the mouth of God, and he's being shown things that are in the back parts of God's thinking. As I mentioned before, the sons of God shouting for joy. That's God seeing you when you saw your name in the book and you shouted. So God saw it in the back part of his thinking. We're doing it when the book comes open. Amen. So he's shown where he was when the morning stars sang and shouted for joy. He was in God's thinking. And he's shown by vision what it is that they're shouting about. He's given a vision of the kinsman redeemer. Now this is before, we don't have a written Bible. This is before anybody's even talking about it. This is before Moses, right? This is before we know about a kinsman redeemer in the sense that he did, right? So in the message, show us the Father, Brother Bram said, then when the Spirit came on the prophet, and he begun to see the just one coming. So we know that Job was a prophet. God could show him visions. And so Brother Brown's speaking about Job here. When the Spirit came on the prophet, he began to see that just one coming. He was trying to find a place where he could go and knock at his door and say, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. Didn't our prophet do that in our day? He wrote a note, stuck it on a tree. I'd like to talk to you. Isn't that what all of us have desired? I'd like to talk things over. I got some questions for you. I'd like to talk to you for a minute. I've got some problems that I'd like to talk over. Why am I sick? Why am I suffering like this? If I could only find his door where I can knock on his door, I would like to explain it to him. Friends, you can find that door. In fact, he's the one that's doing the knocking. Then finally, God spoke to him in a whirlwind, and he said, gird up your loins like a man. And God come down in the whirlwind, and he said, Job, where was you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me where the axles is hooked onto. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job, if you got so much wisdom? Now, part of that, what the reason why God is putting it to him that way is because, you know, we try to figure God out. We try to figure out the situation. And it's like, what do you know? Yeah. And yet we can tell the whole story according to our thinking. We don't know nothing. Right. And God wants Job to see this. He's like, who educated you? What school did you go to? Job, where was you? He says, if you got so much wisdom. Then the Spirit come on the prophet, and he saw. And he said, oh, if I could only find somebody, some man that I could go to that had understanding. Someone that I can confide in and say, you are God's representative. Some man that could put his hand on a sinner and on a holy God and bridge that gap. That's the one we're looking for. Someone who can put a hand on a sinner and on a holy God and stand in the breach. Amen. Hallelujah. And then being 2,000 years before the just one comes, so around 2,000 BC, somewhere around there, he saw a vision, and he screamed out when he did, because the thunders roared, the lightnings flashed, and this prophet got in the spirit. He saw a vision. Then he raised up, and he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the last days, he will stand upon the earth. Though the skin worms destroys this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold and not another, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll take nothing out. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He found that consolation. He found that something that could, someone who could stand in the breach and who could make intercessions between a sinful man and a holy God. Do you know him this evening?
Yes.
Hallelujah. He's the same one that Job saw. So the mystery of God was, as it were, was revealed to Job. And he declared, I know that there is a righteous one. I know there is a just one. He's a kinsman. He's a near kinsman. And he's my redeemer. I know that he lives. And I know that he is my redeemer. Now keep in mind, this is yet into the future. Right? We're believing in something that took place into the past, but he's looking off into the future. Amen. I know that my eyes shall behold. And even though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God. So faith was given to Job when the plan of God was revealed to him. I hope you're seeing a pattern here, because there is a pattern here. He had to first hear, and then he saw. God spoke. God revealed. He saw. His eyes were open to it. And from that point on, he no longer looked to his own works, but he looked to the works of the Mighty One that was his Redeemer. And he put his confidence there. Friends, that's why we can rest. People just they are a million miles off base when they say, you just seem too confident. You're just overconfident. Listen to the statements that you're making. Well, once again, friends, yes, I am completely confident because my confidence is not in me. If it was me, I'd be a nervous wreck. Amen. My confidence is in him. I know my Redeemer liveth. I'm trusting in him. He's my go-between. He's the one that stands between me and a just God. So, faith was given to Job when the plan of God was revealed to him. But he had to hear it first, and then he saw. And from that point on, friends, he no longer looked at his own works, but he looked at the works of the Mighty One, his Redeemer. God cannot be known by intellectual understanding, but by revelation only. And he was trying to know him by understanding, and his three comforters were trying to educate him a little bit more. And it was like the blind leading the blind, right? I think this, I think that, and it seems to me, and it seems to me, right? Let God reveal it to you. It's up to God to bring revelation of his word to his children. He wants to do it. He will do it. He desires to do it. It's up to him. It's up to us to look to him to reveal himself to us. But it's up to him to do it. And the church is built from the very foundation on faith, upon which is revelation. So everything that exists, as we looked at a few services ago, everything that exists, both seen and unseen, it exists by faith. God's first creation is a work of the Word. It's the Word being made manifest, coupled with faith. The faith is God's faith. God spoke, God believed it. There wasn't anybody else around to believe it. God believed his own word, it came to pass. God's laws that control the universe and everything in it to this day, they continue to exist and they continue to carry on because God still believes his word. Amen. And if God ever doubted his word, everything would cease to exist. So this is another thing that's a real key. A real key for you to grasp, a real key for you to hold on to, and that is that faith is actually substance. Right? It's something that exists. You can't touch it, feel it, but it does exist. It's substance. And faith declares that God is. Faith brings God present tense to us. He's not a history lesson. He's present tense. And friends, to go in the rapture, we need a present tense God and a God who is present. We need a present tense God, and that God needs to be present. Amen. So to walk with God, that means having a fresh and up-to-date experience with Him today. So the church is built on revelation, and the church is completed by revelation. The finishing touches on the church is by revelation. Upon this rock, upon spiritual revealed truth, I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against a church that's built upon revelation. It can and will destroy a church that's built on intellectual knowledge, but not upon revelation. Those that are built upon a rock they're not at the mercy of those that are merely have an argument to present. And friends, most of the time when people have an argument to present, it's just that. They are unbelievers, and they're going to present to you arguments to try to make you an unbeliever too. But don't meet them on those grounds. Amen? So Paul starts, as we looked at this morning, he starts Hebrews chapter 11 by telling us, by faith, Abel. And he tells us that each one, by faith, overcame in their hour, even though their revelation was actually limited compared to what's been revealed to us in this hour. By faith, they had a testimony. By faith, they overcame in their hour, and they manifested a portion of the word to a generation. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So, here in the Garden of Eden, we have two worshipers that came before God, as recorded by Moses in the book of Genesis. One came by his intellectual understanding and his ideas, and trusted in his own works, in his own abilities, and the other came by revelation. One offered to God the works of his hands. The other offered to God what God revealed to him that he required.
Right.
So, all, if you think about this, friends, all Abel could give to God was revelation, which came from God. So what he gave to God is what God gave to him. Abel offered life for life. Cain offered fruits, which speaks of works, rather than revelation. Abel's faith pleased God. Abel, by faith, he offered to God what God required, and God was pleased. And God is looking for that same type of a person this evening. He's looking for people today that worship Him by revelation. He's not interested in the works that we have to offer Him. Oh, friends, works will follow faith. Absolutely will. But it's not our works that justifies us. It's not our works that gets his attention. It's not our works, but it's our faith. Works will follow faith, but he's moved by our faith on his word. So God wants to make himself known to each and every one of his children personally. Abel offered life for life, and he knew that it would take take another nature to be offered that would come back upon man besides the nature of animal life. But he knew that this is what God would accept, what God was requiring. So he offered to God the accepted substitute. God revealed to him that he would take this substitute. And God vindicated to him that he had accepted it. Friends, we don't have to live on this empty, fear-bound, quote unquote faith with no evidence. Right? God will vindicate it. He'll give you, he'll prove it to you. So Abel claimed to be a believer and God amended it. God vindicated that Abel was a believer by vindicating Abel's revelation. Well, I don't think we have to have an experience. Well, he's going to vindicate your revelation about a rapture, isn't he? Which, the body change. You say you believe. Well, when your body changes, God will say, yeah, you did believe, didn't you? Amen. And I gave you that faith. Amen. So, man looks upon the bloody sacrifice of the bleeding, bloody lamb, and he sees no beauty in it. And there's nothing in it to be desired. It makes no sense to man. It makes no sense to the intellect. It seems barbaric even. But then man looks upon an altar that's filled with flowers, and he looks at the works of the flesh, and he sees the beauty in that. He sees the value in that, with a beautiful altar and stained glass windows and big, you know, beautiful building or whatever. But God's ways are not our ways. Right. Man says, God, this is what I'm willing to offer you, and it's the best that I can do. Take it or leave it. And God, or God, I've been good. Okay. Nothing man can do merits the grace of God. You can't earn God's favor. What God wants to do is to give you a revelation of himself. He wants to make himself known to you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to unite with you. Abel, he didn't offer to God works. He didn't say, this is what I did. Let me show you. Here's my prize-winning pumpkins. You know, I've been working all year on them. And, you know, I won the blue ribbon at the state fair. Right? Well, you might have won a blue ribbon, but you're not getting to heaven over that. Brother Branham tells us he and I believe prophets see this stuff. I mean, the reason why Moses wrote what he did is because God showed him. Right? So why couldn't God show this last age prophet the things that he's telling us that took place? Well, not only could he did. He said he wrapped a vine around his little lamb, wrapped it around its neck, and led it by revelation to his altar. And he knew that animal blood and human blood had mixed, and he knew that innocent blood would be required for this sin. Not only did Abel offer by revelation the correct sacrifice, but he believed in what he did. Right. Amen. Amen. And what made him righteous was his revelation that he then acted upon. There are so many people that say, oh yeah, I believe and I got all this revelation. Well, where's it at? Revelation is, revelation in your life will produce something. Not just, it won't make you an arguer. It'll change you. It changed Job. His walk from that point on. It was revelation. So, what made Abel righteous was his revelation that he then acted upon. His righteousness was not handed down from Adam. People say, well, he was righteous because his daddy was righteous. And Cain was unrighteous because his daddy was unrighteous. Adam needed a sacrifice too. Amen. So you and I tonight, we have a lamb sacrifice that we offer. Right? You identify with your sacrifice. You recognize Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm not putting anybody else out of the picture, but I realize he did it for me. And that's all you need to know. You need to know that he did it for you. You need to know that he's your sacrifice. And we believe by revelation that he is our sacrifice, that he has forgiven, that he did pay the price, that the price is paid in full. Not that he's going to pay it, but it is paid. And we know that Cain was religious, and we know that it's in the nature of man to be religious. We know that Cain, Brother Branham tells us, Cain went to church, he belonged to church, he worshiped God, he knelt down and prayed, he was perhaps a good church member, as far as that goes, but God's not looking for good church members. God is looking for those that want a life change. Those that will accept what he's already done for them and allow him to change you. God wants to restore sons and daughters of God, and God wants to restore fellowship between them and him. But churches, they become lodges. And as the scripture says, now this may sound flat, but this is what the Bible says. They become cages of every unclean and hateful bird here in the end time. Because the emphasis is on membership rather than fellowship with the Word. So there's something that's down in the heart of every believer that causes them, drives them even into fellowship with the Word. Listen to this, and I will restore. Brother Bram says, now Cain belonged to church. He confessed. He believed on God. He wasn't a hypocrite. He believed God. He worshiped God. And he belonged to church. Had an altar. He brought a sacrifice and offered it. And he knelt down. And he prayed. And he made his confession. So far, so good. Yeah. Had the mechanics. Brother, if that ain't a good church member of this day, I don't know where one's at. But that wasn't it.
Right.
Abel done the same thing. But why did God receive Abel and condemn Cain? Because that Abel had recompense under the reward. Because Abel had a spiritual revelation. A spiritual revelation of the will of God. Friends, if you're a son or daughter of God, God's going to reveal to you what he desires, what he requires. And Christians, except you receive a spiritual revelation, you will always call these people holy rollers. That's right. Unless, look, the whole church of the living God is built upon spiritual revelation of the Word. Jesus coming down off the mount, he said, who does man say that I am? He's quoting Matthew 16. Some say you're this and that and a prophet and so forth. And he said, but who do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and for some seminary hasn't taught you this. That's right. But my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's right. Showed the whole gates of hell will be against it, but it won't prevail. Spiritual revealed truth in the phenomenal. That's the reason people look and try to be so fundamental with the Word today. Can't understand great signs and wonders because it hasn't been revealed to man yet. It is being now. In there, Abel offered his sacrifice. And then we see there, coming up in the beginning, two spirits, one on Abel, one on Cain, both of them religious, both of them at the altar, both of them confessing, both of them believing on God, but one had the vision and the other one did not. That's what changed for Job. God gave him that vision. Hallelujah. People without a vision will perish. Now, God takes his man, but never his spirit. He took Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah came on Elisha. Then it come upon John the Baptist and promised again in the last days. He'd taken his son, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost came back and has been with the church ever since. Men go, but the Spirit will remain here until Jesus comes. That's right. We believe that, right? Message Dr. Moses. He says, now surely Cain thought that's what brought us out of the Garden of Eden. Fruit. Something that I have to toil and bring back. So it comes back to works, right? And now he did it by a natural view, knowing that the tree was a forbidden fruit, so he brought fruit back and laid it on the altar. But Abel, by spiritual revelation, it was revealed to him by God. Mom and Dad didn't tell him this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him. In fact, they no doubt probably tried to hide it from him. Come on. It's embarrassing, right? Mom and Dad got him kicked out of the garden. And here's why. I mean, if Mom and Dad explained it, then why didn't Cain know it? God showed Abel. By faith, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice. Well, faith comes from God. And now he did it by a natural view, knowing that the tree was forbidden fruit, so he brought fruit back and laid it on the altar. That's probably what Mom said. Well, you know, we ate some fruit and that's what happened, you know. But Abel, by spiritual revelation, revealed to him by God, through his faith, that it was not fruit. It was blood that caused it. So by spiritual revelation, at the first church buildings that was ever made, the first altar directed, there was the pro and there was the con. Abel, by spiritual revelation, for there was no written word, God revealed to him that it was not fruits or the works of your hands. He brought blood and he offered blood and it testified for him that he was righteous because it was spiritual revealed to him. So revelation, friends, the devil tries to make, you know, revelation and people that believe in God, he tries to paint them as, you know, weak-kneed and ignorant, and, you know, you're just carrying this ignorance on and on. I mean, that's what progressivism is saying. That's what the left wing of politics is saying. A bunch of morons, you know, just continuing to believe this. You know, we're still, look at what those Christians did and how they were murdering the Muhammads, and, you know, and that's what, you know, why don't they pick on the Muhammads like they do the Christians, right? I just heard today that there's more Muslims in Ireland now than there are Irish. You think that's a coincidence? And yet people are okay with it. Oh, well, they won't support fighting this or that. Well, of course they won't. They're not going to support killing their cousins. Come on, friends. Revelation is so much higher than logic and reasoning. And yet it's our big ivory tower universities that are telling us what's what and saying that people that believe in God are ignorant and I think I told you about, I saw an episode here a while back with Carl Sagan, who's one of the quote-unquote greatest minds of our time. And he was just so dismissive of religion and of anybody that believes in God. He was an astrophysicist, and everybody's just kind of worshiping, bowing down before him, and the altar of science. Oh, my. Revelation is so much higher than that. Adam fell from that realm. That realm is higher. Amen. Friends, we will not understand the word except by the new birth. Amen. And once we're placed in the body, we grow from faith to faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory to glory. And it's only by feeding on that word that's being revealed to us. So God wants to reveal himself to you in a much greater way than 16 years of secular schooling can do. That's first grade. That's not counting preschool, kindergarten. That's first through 12 plus 4 years of college if you don't get a master's. Right? How much do people learn about God in those 16 years? They learn to doubt. Look, I'm not condemning an education to get a job, right? We're not proposing ignorance, right? But education that takes you away from God. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. God's ways are so much more humble. So, men go to Bible school to learn how to explain the Word, and then they come back further away from God than they were when they first sat out. This walk is completely based on faith. It's based on revelation. And that's why, friends, if you can't provide photographs, if you can't provide newspaper clippings, if you don't have a video of a cloud, or you can't explain this or that, that's why you don't fall apart, because it never had to do with that to begin with.
Right.
You walk by faith. And faith is real. So God wants us to learn to walk by faith and not by our natural senses. Now, keep in mind, if my natural senses agrees with what faith is telling me, well, fine, right? But if my natural senses contradict what faith tells me, I'm going to go with what faith says. You know, just a very trivial example. Probably one of the hardest battles of faith that people might fight sometimes is a back problem, right? And you're stepping out to take God at His word and to believe, and your back is screaming at you, right? But you can, faith will overcome that, right? But you have to deny. You are recognizing that He's your healer, so you are recognizing that there was a problem that He's going to deliver you from. Amen? But you're calling that as though it isn't. Because really, it's a lie. But it's one of the most convincing lies that Satan can tell you. Right? Because you feel it. But it doesn't make it so. I was reminiscing with Brother and Sister Ward. We've been in so many meetings together over the years, and I remember one time, I think it was the first time we had ministered together in Santa Fe, and Brother Ward was supposed to come to the pulpit. He was up in the office, or wherever the office was at that time, and his back had seized up on him, or whatever the terminology. He couldn't move. He was laying on the floor, and he couldn't move. And he asked us to pray, and we went to prayer. And he was able to get up, come to the pulpit, and when he started preaching, there wasn't nothing wrong with him. Amen. 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 That's what faith says versus what your circumstances say. And faith is more real than the lie that Satan's trying to convince us of. But who are we going to believe? So God wants us to learn to walk by faith, not by our physical senses. We can't know God by our physical senses. There are people that touched Him. There are people that saw what He did. There are people that walked with Him and went straight to hell. You don't know God that way. In fact, Paul, after being out in Arabia for 3 years plus, and he came and he hooked up with the disciples, he'd never met Jesus. And yet he knew Him better than those that had walked with Him. And they were just astonished at His teaching. It's like, wow, He knows the same one. How does He know this? Because He knows Him. So we know Him by the Word. Through the Son is the Word. The Son reveals to us the Father. The Word reveals to us the Spirit of God. And we see Him by revelation as He makes Himself known to us through the revealing of His Word. I'm going to pull over here just a minute. Let me read this. I've read it to you a few times now, but we're going to read it again until it just, you're going to get tired of hearing it. But at some point, it's just going to click. Right? Isn't that how it works? How many can say, yeah, amen? Just you're just amazed sometimes how you can hear something and hear it and hear it and hear it, and all of a sudden it's whoa. It's as if you're hearing it for the first time. Because you are. The importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Brother Baker, you're just making too much of this. I can't. I can never overemphasize it. All you just preach about this, you always seem to come back to this. Yeah, can't be overemphasized. The importance of revelation by the Spirit to the true believer can never be overemphasized. We can overemphasize a lot of things. Can't overemphasize this. Amen. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Amen. That's how important it is. Right. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation and you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. Do you remember Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples this question? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What he did then, he's still doing today. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now that is really carnal. How could God build the church upon a man that was so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while he was doing it? God can't build his church upon any man that's born in sin. And it wasn't some rock lying there as though God had hallowed the ground at that spot. And it isn't, as the Protestants say, that the church is built upon Jesus. As nice as that sounds. That's what I was taught. It was the revelation. Read it the way that it's written. It's just being able to read sentence structure. The subject of the sentence is revelation. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Flesh and blood has not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, revelation, I will build my church. The church is built on revelation. On thus saith the Lord. How did Abel know what to do in order to offer a proper sacrifice to God? By faith. He received the revelation of the blood. Cain didn't get such a revelation, even though he had a commandment. So, remember, Cain couldn't receive revelation. You understand that? We started this series with, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. If you're a son or daughter of God, if you're a child of God, you can hear. You can receive that revelation. There's something down here to receive it. You say, well, that wouldn't be fair. What if I wanted to? You won't want to if you don't have that receiver. It was a revelation from God that made the difference and gave Abel eternal life. Cain was given an opportunity. Cain wanted to be accepted by works. God said, okay, I will accept you by works. I'm not going to accept you the same way that I won't there. If you'll just go do what your brother did. Right, works. Right. You don't have to understand it. I get it that you can't receive revelation. Right. Just do it.
Right.
Won't there be a place for you also?
Right.
Not the same place.
Right.
But a place.
Right.
By works. They'll be judged by their works. It was revelation from God that made the difference and gave Abel eternal life. Now, you might take what the pastor says or what the seminary teaches, and though it might be taught to you with eloquence, until God reveals it to you that Jesus is the Christ and that it is the blood that cleanses you and that God is your Savior, you will never have eternal life. That has to be revealed to you. But it's simple. Don't make it complicated. It isn't. It's not complicated. You will never have eternal life. It is the spiritual revelation that does it. You believe that. You ought to be encouraged. You mean I've had something all along? Absolutely. Right? Don't look for big Roman candles to go off. Don't look for mother of all bombs. Don't look for big explosions. Don't be, well, there has to be miracles left and right. We believe in miracles. That's fine. But revelation means more to you than that even. Those things come with it. A good church, that comes with it. Well-ordered family, that comes with it. Love for God, the blessings of God, that comes with it. But the greatest is revelation. God speaking to you personally. Nobody can take that from you, friends. Nobody's going to talk you out of what you believe. You know why? Because nobody talked you into it. He revealed it to you. So it don't matter who from Life Magazine comes along. What news corporation was around when Moses came into that, confronted that burning bush? Right? Why don't we need evidence for that? How do we know that happened? Only because Moses said it happened. He told us. There's no historical record. You can't prove it. Well, where's the photograph? How do we know that he wasn't there on March 3rd or February 19th or whatever? Who cares? Right? You're hurting yourself. You're overthinking. Actually, you're thinking. And thinking isn't going to convince you of anything. If anything, thinking's going to take you away. But God revealing something to you. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. It takes the mind of God to show us who we are. It takes the mind of God to show us that we're overcomers. Not that we're going to be overcomers. We are overcomers. It takes the mind of God to show us that we are more than conquerors. It takes the mind of God to show us that we are clothed in His righteousness. Don't argue with it. Just accept it. As Brother Branham said in that other statement that we've read a few times to you now, if we can accept, as Paul said, that He took our sin upon Himself and our sin was judged on Him, and we must accept that, then why can't we also accept that we became His righteousness? Not because of something you did, but because of what He did. Amen. To accept one is to accept the other. To reject one is to reject the other. Don't. How many knows that fake humble card that people try to play? Right? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a... God bless you, brother. I bet you don't act that way when you get in a fight with your wife. Probably wear one of them wife beater t-shirts. And... God bless you. You don't even believe that. I'll just never amount to anything. Well, you're calling him a liar. So God came to save junk, huh? It's the best He could do. You're no good. That's not what He says. The truth is, you were a sinner. But what does it mean to be saved by grace? You were a sinner, that has been saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner. A sinner is an unbeliever. You are not an unbeliever. You're a believer. This flesh will continue to make mistakes. This flesh needs to be kept in line. This flesh needs to be brought subject to the Word. But you, the real you, is a believer. You believe God's Word. Amen? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we draw this service to a close here this evening, Lord. Father, we're so thankful that we've got another candidate to be baptized in Christian baptism. Lord, it happens to be my grandson, but Lord, you know we rejoice in anyone that accepts you and believes you and then is obedient to follow up in water baptism, which is an outward sign that there's an inward work that's being done, and it's by faith. We believe it. Lord, so we're thrilled, we're excited to have that opportunity. Lord, we commit our little brother into your hands, Lord. And Lord, we're going to baptize him in water, but we believe you're going to baptize him in the Holy Ghost and fire. Father, we have no alternative. We have no plan B or C. We're not in this for a second place ribbon or a third place ribbon. We're your children. And Lord, we're being drawn to you by your Word. You're revealing yourself to each and every one of us. And Lord, it's a revelation to us that we came from you. We're going back to you. It's a revelation to us that you paid for our sin, that you died for our sin, that you became us so that we could be like you. Father, we commit that into your hands as we go over and change the order of the service, but not the Spirit. Lord, we're just in great expectation for what you have for our little brother in his future. Lord, as we're excited for each and every one, Lord, that have believed and confessed, been baptized in Christian baptism, or have entered into your kingdom. Father, I pray that we would go home encouraged, that we would go home strengthened, each and every one of us. Lord, that faith would just continue to grow as you unfold yourself to us on a daily basis. May we look for you each and every day. May we not let a day go by, Lord, where we run off without you. May we seek you, Lord, because you said if we seek you, we'll find you. If we seek you with our whole heart, if we're sincere, seek you with our whole heart. Lord, we seek you with all that's in us. That's why revelation means more to the true believer than anything. It's you speaking to us. It's you walking with us. It's you making known your love secrets. It's you guiding. It's you leading. It's you comforting. It's you strengthening. And it comes the only way that it can come. And it's by you revealing it to us. Lord, it's so simple. In fact, it is. It is so simple that we can't even explain it. All we know is that there might have been we took you at your word. We believed your word as best that we could. But then at some point in time, something just dropped down. Something just dropped down pertaining that particular word, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden we knew that it was, like as if we always knew it. We know that it's true. We know that it can't fail. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will never fail. It's unquestionably the truth. And you show it to us, Lord, in a way that the world could never do. Flesh and blood can't do it. We can't learn it at a seminary. We can't even spirit-filled men should instruct and should teach and we should preach. But that alone is not enough. We have to have the author down on the inside to take what we're hearing and teach it to us, reveal it to us. And that's something that nothing can ever take away. Satan can't take it away. Sickness can't take it away. Death, separation, trials. None of the things that can separate us from that. You built your church upon it. You're finishing your church upon it. You're going to change our bodies in the very same way. Father, I pray each one would be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened. Each one would go home facing this week that lies ahead, Lord, with renewed vigor, with their shoulders thrown back, Lord, in expectation that your word is going to go before them, that you've made the way. We may not be able to see the, many times we can't, Lord, the things that we're facing that are things that are ahead of us, but we know, Lord, that you've made a way, and we're trusting in you. And Lord, when there seems to be no way, we know that when we get there, you'll make a way. You'll take us around it. You'll take us through it. You'll take us over it, whatever. But Lord, you're the way maker. You are our reality. What you declare to be true, that is what's true. Regardless of what our senses would tell us, our senses are so inferior to our faith sense. Our natural senses are. We thank you for our natural senses. We know that it's through those natural senses that we can contact this world and get through this life and so on and so forth. But Lord, that faith sense is what we treasure here tonight. We treasure, we thank you, Lord, that we can hear from you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. I have heard, but now I see. Father, may we leave with a renewed vigor. Lord, if we were teetering this way or that based on human reasoning or intellect or emotion or whatever it might be, imagination, history, memory, may we put those things behind us, bring those things subject to your word. And Lord, may we just say what you said and say it, Lord, with revelation. Lord, if we can't say it with revelation, we'll still say it, believing that the revelation will come. But your word is true. Let your word be true and every man's word be a lie. We thank you. We love you. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Change my heart.